Good to continue with the brethren here this Lord's Day. To worship in spirit and truth and to understand our God, our Savior, and the Spirit much better as we understand their mind revealed in the Word of God. As mentioned, I was going to continue our study in Moses. I've missed Moses. I don't know about you. And while I was in Washington State and even in Indiana, I would think about him and some of the lessons there in the first five books, the Old Testament. I spent a good bit of time in Leviticus, just kind of to outline the area that we want to travel. I need to always keep in mind that when the Lord went up on the mount and there appeared to him Moses and Elijah, that God eventually said, as he faded those two out of existence, "Here's my son, hear him." And so whatever study it is in God's Word, and particularly in the Old Testament, I need to be reminded that there must be applications made to us today that we might live by and serve God by. And whenever it can point to the Savior, the Son of God, we must certainly do that in our study as well. So with Moses, you think about it, the first 14 chapters in Exodus, so much has happened. Moses goes from birth to age 80, from prince to fugitive, from fugitive to shepherd to spokesman, and now the shepherd spokesman. And so much has taken place in just 14 chapters. And God is desiring to now bring Israel out of Egypt into the promised land through the leadership of the great Moses. So, if you remember, we had left off our study with them successfully coming across the Red Sea. Bondage was over to Egypt. They were now an independent and free nation, and this was their Independence Day. And you can see in chapter 15, everyone is full of thanks. Everyone is safe and sound, and the heart just explodes in rapture in their praise towards God. In fact, you get the idea that they just kind of make up a song on the spot, the Song of Moses. And Israel sings this song, 15:1. Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." And so they acknowledge God for who he is, who he had always been. Been their God, their father's God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And though through the course of 400 years that might have faded off in the distance of their mind and their nation's mind, it is now brought back to the forefront, and they clearly acknowledge that. He is my God. We have left Egypt behind, and Egypt's gods behind. They have been destroyed by God. The Lord, verse 3, is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Yahweh, you'll notice there, is the word that is used in the Hebrew. Jehovah is his name. He is the one that I serve and follow. And then the song ends in verse 18, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." It was a time of joy and celebration of God's deliverance. You'll see verse 20, "Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea.'" This joy and deliverance just bubbles over to the surface. And the women and Miriam all go out in their dances. You've read Ecclesiastes 3 verse 4 where it says there's a time to dance. There it is. There it is right there. This was a time. The prom is not a time. The homecoming is not a time. A wedding is not a time for a sensual and sexual and sinful dance between a man and a woman, a boy and a girl. But here we see it was a time for jumping for joy for God. And you notice verse 20, it was just the women only. All the women went out with dances. They were separate from the men. And so, young girls, if a boy asks you for a dance, say, no, Ecclesiastes 4 says it's time to dance, and that's not the time. It's not the time. Here we see this joy for God and what He has done for them. And the women sing this song and dance. You ever made a song on the spur of the moment? I wonder sometimes if the song Sing and Be Happy was someone's work in that way. A song of joy. Something has tremendously taken place in your life and you're so thankful to God about it. You just make a song. Just to an audience of one. That's what James is talking about in James 5:13. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. Did we express our joy to God in such a way? And that's what they're doing here. This song, if you look at it, it's got two parts. There's the retrospective part. Look at what God has done. And then there's the prospective part. Now we know what God is going to do. And it's a way where we're able to marry these things together. The joy we have of the greatness that God has delivered us to and all the wonderful things that He's blessed us with. And it gives assurance that He'll not take His eye off of us in the days ahead, in the future that is to come. The victory of past leads to the assurance of the future. We know what He's going to do. He's going to take us home. He's going to deliver us to the promised land. You look there, verse 11 of chapter 15. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? There was no one. Egypt's gods were no match. They were excited about God, excited about serving God. Friends, you and I, we have to understand, God does not compete with the gods of Egypt today. That time in history is long gone. However, God still competes because there are things in our lives that are marvelous and awesome and wonderful and big and great and glimmering and mighty and oftentimes He's competing with that because the gods of today are many. We need to be reminded that our Lord is great and there is none like Him. None can compare, as one song we sing says. And we need to be excited about Him. And our children will see such excitement, genuine joy to be a servant of God. Let's go to church. Come on, we're going to serve God. As opposed to let's go to church. I suppose, okay, all right, it's such a hard time getting everyone together to study the Bible. Bible class, and we get our wits in, you know, because sometimes they just can't come. And they can see that. Are we joyous to serve God? We must be. The children of Israel here at this point, they were. Now remember, as I said before, the Red Sea is a conversion point for Israel. It was the birth of them as a nation, a free nation. Just as baptism is a new birth for us, a new man. Paul even referred to this point for Israel when he said that they were all baptized into Moses through the Red Sea and under the cloud. And so here was a starting point for this people. But it was just the beginning. Getting Israel to the promised land is where all the work's going to kick in. Remember, we're only 14 chapters into Exodus. So that means 15 through the end of Exodus, all of Leviticus, all of Numbers, and all of Deuteronomy, and then partway into Joshua, before they finally get into promised land, to Canaan land. And this joyous song of the sea will soon, very soon, change the tune to the tune of taps. A sad, sad song. You'll notice the next verse, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they couldn't even drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore they named it, the name was called Marah. So he met 3 days, 3 days later. Imagine day one, canteens are getting empty, we're all out. It's okay, God is good. God is good. We are just fine. Day two. It's getting a little thirsty now. This is day two. Day three. Where are you, God? Where are you? And Israel that just proclaimed that God was their warrior, now look, verse 24, the people complain against Moses saying, "What shall we drink? What are we going to do about this?" And I got to wondering, do we have a similar tune sometimes as well? I know probably Steve Mons has had a tune like this before. Where on Sunday I sing these songs of deliverance, I could just probably turn to one. Just any of them, being washed in the blood. He's able to deliver thee. This world is not my home. We saw thee not in the desert of sorrow and sin. How fitting. And how God delivers us from this. And then something bad happens on Sunday night. And Monday, you can't stop thinking about it, and everything else just kind of fades out. Tuesday, it bothers you even more, and finally by Wednesday, where are you, God? And the songs of deliverance that I sung on Sunday are in the distant past in my mind. We may not be too different than Israel. See, they and we often forget that praise and worship is to help us in the desert of sorrow and sin, in the desert of trial. It's not just an affirmation of the present joys that we have at the moment. We need to hold on to it as an anchor when we're adrift in the sea of sorrow. What Israel did not realize is that God was not done with them yet. See, the easy part, it only took 14 chapters. The easy part was getting Israel out of Egypt. The hard part was getting Egypt out of Israel. And that's going to take a lot more chapters, a lot more work. And God was in the business of molding and making them to be exactly as He would desire them to be. Just think about it. I mean, just think about it. The route in which they take. If God wanted to, if the objective was just, let's get them in the promised land as soon as possible, He could have taken the most direct route, been there in just a matter of weeks, and He could have demolished foes along the way, just like He did to Egypt. And they could just march right through Jericho, and every nation against them wouldn't stand a chance, and there they'd be. But that's not what God did at all. Leads them into the desert. And a couple of days pass, they're out of water. What are they going to do? Now, why does He do this? Why? Hold your place here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Getting towards the end of their journey, Moses looks back, writes these words. Deuteronomy 8. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Now listen very carefully to verse 2. We'll read it slowly. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. There's the answer. To test you, that He might know what was in your heart. You might say, wait a second, doesn't God know everything already?
Yes, we understand that. But here, the word know is more than just understanding like we might think in the Western mind. The Eastern concept of know was to experience. God is saying here, I want to see in living action your heart. I want to see your heart's choices in action. What will you do? Will you obey me? I know you what's in your mind, but I want to see what will happen when it's put to the test. That's what I want to see. You remember Abraham sacrificing Isaac? Remember that? And God knew what was in Abraham's mind because he begins to, early in the morning and he takes up Isaac and they pack the wood and they pack the donkeys and there they're going and they're making their way up the hill, out the mountain. At any moment, God could have stopped it. But it wasn't until the moment that he raises the knife. Then the angel comes and says, stop. Now I know that you fear him. See, now he's able to see it in action. This true experience that Abraham went through that revealed his heart. That only comes out by action. You see, God's the one that said it long before we coined the phrase, actions speak louder than words. God's always known that's been the case. And so here, he has to test them, to mold them, to shape them. It's not that he's looking for a pass-fail. He's certainly not looking to flunk. What he is trying to help mold them. How far did you make it this time? Have you grown in your trust the next time? These things we will see as Israel is to develop or to fall away. And so test number one is that the water runs out. Now you and I know that's nothing, that is nothing to wink at. It's extremely dangerous to be anywhere without water, but especially a desert. And this was a major problem, not easily solved at all. Remember the numbers of Israel? The Bible tells us it's some 600,000 men. Now, I was told that to be able to hydrate just 600,000 men, not speaking about the women and children, which they say concertedly could be about 2 million, but just to be able to hydrate 600,000 men would take 3 Olympic-sized swimming pools every day. Where are you going to get that kind of water? In the desert. If 600,000, so if a couple million came to Franklin, and that may take place here in a couple of days, right? But if they did, and they all were parched and needed water, and they went to every store that we have in Franklin, it'd be sold out easily. It wouldn't even be close. We wouldn't be able to get water to all of them. So where is Israel going to get this kind of water to survive? This is a major, major problem. And so when they come to one well that has its source of water underneath the ground, yes! They take a drink. No! It's bitter. We can't drink it. It's undrinkable. It's like dying of thirst in the ocean, you know. You're surrounded by something that seems so hopeful, and yet it's not. It would actually be a detriment to you. Now remember, they're not there by mistake. You might say, "What? Why'd you go over there?" No, the cloud led them there. Remember, the cloud is leading them. Did God make a mistake? Absolutely not. This was a test. It was a test. July 4th, 1942, the Germans were attacking the British in North Africa. They had 1,100 soldiers, and they were pushing back the Brits. They were about to win that battle. The Brits thought, this is it, we can't hold on any longer. And just at that moment, the Germans stopped firing, they walked out with their hands up, and they all surrendered. And after they had captured them, they interrogated them. Well, why did you quit? I mean, they knew they were about to lose, and why would you quit? They had run out of water. And the Germans had dug underneath the ground, and they had found a water pipe. And they shot it full of holes so that men could drink. And they all jumped down there and start drinking. But to their demise, it was salt water. And so the hopes of, now we're safe, oh no, we're not, was what did them in. The crashing of their hopes. And so they gave up. They gave up. See, here's Israel. And they're 72 hours into this. And we've got water. No, we don't. And they begin to complain and to cry out. And so, here we see a test. And God says to their heart, how far will you go? How far will you trust me? My cloud's right there. Do you believe? And of course, they fail at this moment. Remember Proverbs 22, verse 6, to train up a child in the way they should go, and when he's old, he should not depart from it. We use it often with our children and parenting sermons and lessons, and it's a perfect verse. What we fail to realize, though, that we are God's children, and that he uses the same principles and applications with us as well. He has great desires for our faithfulness to be used to his glory, that our light would shine and they would glorify him in heaven. However, to get that light burning bright, he's got to train up a child in the way that we ought to go, so that when we're old, we'll not depart from it. And so here we see him training Israel. So verse 25 of Exodus 15. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. This is Moses cried out. And this is the word for a deep cry. This is an anguish of cry. And this word tree is translated in other versions, stick or a piece of wood. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And notice, and there he tested them. And you see, you thought I might have been joking about that. It was all test. It's a test. So God miraculously makes this bitter water sweet, doesn't he? And God then says these words in verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you, which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So what he's teaching them and training them is, listen, man does not live by bread alone or water alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. My cloud led you there. It was on purpose. Will you heed my voice? He wasn't going to let them starve or die of thirst. Just heed my voice. And so verse 27, we see then comes the blessing. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And so they camped there by the waters. There you got it. There's the three Olympic-sized swimming pools of water needed every day. 12 wells. And they have abundance of water. See, God will take care of them. Isn't it interesting the cloud leads them there second? God could have let that cloud there first, but he went to the one bitter well first. And after the test, he graciously gave them more water to come. And then we come to Exodus chapter 16, test number 2. It comes a month later. The desert obedience boot camp continues. And here now is the test with bread, with food. Chapter 16, 1, they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Oh, for the good old days. They forgot they had bad days there too. That's why they cried out to the Lord. And that's why he sent Moses to them in the first place to deliver them. But they forgot. They just saw the good and forgot the bad. And we often forget as well too, don't we? Let me tell you, friends, if we live the present in the past, it won't be very long till we start grumbling and complaining too. That's the way our minds work. Very good at recording the good and forgetting the bad. It's called nostalgia. We even have a word for it. Nostalgia. You may be grumbling now, but it's very likely that 2 years from now, you'll look back to today for the good old days. The good old days. Wasn't it great back then? Very likely August of this year will grumble because we look back at August of last year, which we forgot we were grumbling then too because we were looking back at the August of year before that. We got to stop the cycle. We got to break that. God is testing them and God is testing us. He hones us and stretches us and breaks us sometimes that He might make us and mold us. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. It's all a test. A test. Well, in chapter 16 there, verse 7 and 8, in the morning, Moses said, You shall